Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time. We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. Now, as I told you on the last broadcast, we're going to take a short vacation from our verse-by-verse journey through the Gospel of Luke and begin this new year by examining a very serious subject that I preached in my church at the beginning of 2016, entitled The Rise of Molech, Abortion and the Conscience of a Nation. So let's open our Bibles and read Psalm chapter 106 together. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all his praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, in your favor towards your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. When they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. And a fire blazed up in their company. The flame consumed the wicked. They made a calf in Oreb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood at the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them? Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness, and that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and so the plague was stayed, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, when they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices, and played the harlot in their deeds. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. Then he gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. Many times he would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake, and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Now the psalm that we just read, 106, is a summary of the history of Israel with a focus on her repeated sins and God's repeated judgment and mercy. So from that standpoint, Psalm 106 is a snapshot of the entire Old Testament, and it cries out for something more final and more lasting. The final two verses say, Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. So over and over, God's people called on the Lord to save them, and God did save them. He was merciful and gracious and slow to anger. But then over and over, they reverted to unbelief and disobedience. So the end of this psalm, just like the end of the Old Testament, cries out for something more than the Old Testament itself could ever provide. For example, the last thing God said to his people in the Old Testament is found in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where God said, Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Which tells us that every truth of the Old Testament is not finished. So they lack completion. They are not an end to themselves. They groan for something more. They point to the future. So from that we see that the entire Old Testament is really a collection of inspired and infallible stories and books of promise, which is why the New Testament exists. Because the final, complete, decisive, lasting act of divine salvation happened when Jesus the Messiah came into the world. According to Romans 5, Jesus was the final Adam. According to Acts 3, he was the final prophet like Moses. According to Matthew 4, he was the final Israel. According to Hebrews 7, he was the final high priest. According to 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, he was the final Passover sacrifice. According to John 6, Jesus was the final manna from heaven. According to Mark 10, he was the final suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And according to Matthew 24, Jesus was the final Son of Man that's recorded in Daniel 7. The blood of Jesus was the blood of the promised final new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31. So Jesus was the final decisive yes and amen to all of God's promises. So when we read the stories of the Old Testament, like the one here in Psalm 106, we feel the oppressive weight of sin that never seems to have a final solution. And so we conclude this, it's all pointing to Jesus. Now, this is not merely Christians reinterpreting the Jewish scriptures. This is God himself revealing the completion of the Jewish scriptures. And so the entire purpose of the Jewish scriptures and the long history of Israel is not found in itself. It is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the psalm ends in verse 47 with the cry, Save us, O Lord our God, we should take that to mean, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, rescue us from captivity wherever our enemies have the upper hand, and hasten the coming of the King, who will deliver us once for all from the worst of enemies, and make atonement for our sins once for all, and write his law upon our hearts, so that we may fear him always and never rebel against him again. And when we hear that cry and understand the implication, we should rejoice, because God has come, and his name was Jesus, and he has revealed the mystery long obscure in the Old Testament scriptures, that by his life, death, and resurrection, not only Jews, but also all the nations of the world can be forgiven, justified, cleansed, and reconciled to God by faith in Jesus alone. In other words, flying over this psalm and all of its horrors and all of its failures that are so relevant for our modern age is the banner of Jesus Christ as the final Savior of the world, who has died for sins and conquered guilt and condemnation and death and hell for everyone who has been empowered and enabled to cry out from the heart, "Save us, O Lord our God." So flying over this message about abortion is the banner of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the color of the banner is red because the blood of Jesus Christ takes away the sin of abortion and the sin of not caring about it. So I don't just end today with a call for repentance and the offer of forgiveness. I begin with it. And I want it to hover over your heads while I walk you through this psalm. First of all, we need to get the larger picture of Psalm 106 and then focus on the sacrifice of innocent blood. So there are three things in this psalm. Number one, the sins of God's people. Number two, the anger and judgment of God. And number three, the cry for salvation. So let's look at the first one, the sins of God's people. Look at verse 32 again. They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account. Because these people were not satisfied, they goaded Moses to strike the rock instead of speaking to it. And God was angry that Moses did not sanctify his name by believing him. And so God judged Moses. And that's what it means here when it says it went hard with Moses. Verse 34 says, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them. Now the Israelites did not utterly destroy the pagan peoples of Canaan as God had commanded them. And this shows that God's opposition to sacrificing the children that we're going to see in just a moment is not due to a general opposition that God has to killing in general. There was a place for killing in God. And the explanation for this horrific moment in Israel's history is given in Deuteronomy 9 verse 4, where God says this, "Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them from before you." In other words, during that period of Israel's history, God used his own people as the sword of his judgment. So when God wanted to judge a people for their blasphemies and their disobedience and their wickedness, God used the Jew to bring God's wrath upon that other people. Now, this kind of judgment may not sit very well with us today, precisely because things have fundamentally changed with the first coming of Jesus to the world. For example, in John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And the only point I'm making here is that this is what God did back then. God's anger at telling his people to slaughter man, woman, and child and animal of entire civilizations did not stop because of some sentimental rejection of violence or physical force. There is another very important reason why God opposes killing like this now. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. Verse 35 says, "But they mingled with the nations and learned their practices." Now, the root of the issue here is not marriage between different races. The issue here is that God's people began to do what the pagan nations did, which in effect made God's people to be pagan as well. And they began to live as though they didn't know God at all. In other words, God's people saw what the other pagan nations of the world were doing, and they began to copy them. So they stopped doing what God told them to do. They stopped living the way that God had told them to live, and they began to act like the pagan nations that God destroyed. And verse 36 describes what that looked like. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. And this was the overarching reason why God's divine prohibition of why he didn't want his people mingling with the pagan nations of the world in the first place, because it always leads to idolatry. You see, the ways of the lost pagan world appeals to our fallen flesh, and so cohabitating with pagan people who worship pagan gods and who conduct their lives in pagan practices always leads to God's people being disgruntled with the things of God. It always leads to the people of God feeling as though they are missing out on all the fun and looking at God's ways as being unnecessarily restrictive and hard. And therefore, sin begins to look attractive, and that which God forbids suddenly looks good. Or in the words of Moses from Genesis 3 verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Or in the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Or in the words of the Apostle Peter, who said in 1 Peter 2:9-12, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, and you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing that which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And of course, this is a concept called Christian separation, which even though it is taught from cover to cover in the Bible, is a concept that is almost universally ignored by the overwhelming majority of those in the modern church. Now, this divine separation does not teach that saved people are better than other people, but only that we have been wondrously chosen and sovereignly set apart to live our lives with abandon to the glory of God. God could have left us with the people who are not chosen and who have not had the love of God set upon them. God could have left us polluted in our own blood to perish with the others. But in his great mercy, God chose to show us grace so that we may be his people and that he may be our God. And so you can't have it both ways. Either God has called you or he hasn't. Either you have been chosen by God or you haven't. Either God set his love upon you to save you or he hasn't. Either you are going to spend eternity in the unimaginable glory of God's presence, or you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Either you belong to God or you don't. Either you're a child of Satan or a child of God. Either you are a fish on the right side or a fish on the left. Either your eyes are opened or you're blind. Either your ears can hear or you're deaf. Either your heart is soft and believing or your heart is hard as stone. Either you have been given a new divine nature or your nature is still rebellious and fallen. Either you are living in the kingdom of light or in the dominion of darkness. Either you love Jesus or you hate him. Either Jesus has bought and paid for you or you still belong to Satan. And if you belong to Satan, then you do not want to accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to you and you cannot even understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And if you belong to Jesus, then you have been born again of incorruptible seed that is created in righteousness and true holiness, and you have been delivered from the tyrannical domination that sin had over you, and you have been set free, turned loose, raised up, empowered, filled, turned around, set aside, and you are faithful to God, fruitful in his kingdom, and busy in the work of the Lord. And so people who have been truly been recipients of the miracle of the new birth simply cannot act or think or behave or live or speak like those who have not. And so by definition, genuine believers act differently than unbelievers. And we act differently because we think differently. We believe differently from those who do not know God. Now, the almost total capitulation of Christian separation is the single biggest reason why it is so hard today to tell Christians from the world. The absence of this level of devotion to Jesus Christ is the single biggest reason why God's people today suffer from the very same social problems that the lost, unsaved world has always suffered from. The glaring lack of holiness in the average believer today is the single biggest reason why the modern church is filled with worldliness, carnality, sexual sins, ungodly marriages, rampant divorce, illegitimate children, and abortion. Listen, we can and we should spend time with our lost friends and family. We are not to live our lives as monks in a monastery. That is not the will of God. But we must also realize that we can only fellowship with unbelievers so far, because we always have an agenda behind why we are spending time with them. We want them to be saved. We want them to know and love and enjoy Jesus. We want them to turn away from their sins and see the brilliance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We love our unsaved friends and family, and love dictates that we seek to win them for Jesus. So don't try to tell me that you love somebody if you're not actively and continually encouraging them to repent and believe the gospel. And so our time spent with all lost people is spent in evangelization, not merely in enjoying their company. And that will always result in one of two things happening. Either they will be saved, or you will compromise. Now, we're not the first group of people who have struggled with this biblical separation. The Jews struggled with it way before we did. And Psalm 106 says the ways and idols of the pagan nations of the world became a snare to them. They were a trap that led to the destruction of God's people. And verses 37 through 39 gives us specific sinful behaviors that this idolatry led to. 37 says they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Now this is strong language, but this is God's language. He is very angry about this. Now read verses 40 and 41. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. Then he gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. So a lack of treasuring God led to a lack of valuing holiness, and a lack of holiness led to mingling with pagan ideas and practices, and that led to idolatry. And idolatry led to a snare, and the snare was the sacrificing of their own children in religious rituals. And these rituals were spiritually whore-like in God's sight. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled and judgment fell. Now I want you to feel the horror of this language. Hear words and phrases like sacrifice and demons, innocent blood, polluted, unclean, harlot. The anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and the Lord abhorred his inheritance. We need to feel the force of these words so that when we use language like this today, we do not communicate any more than the psalmist did, that we make it impossible for sinners to be saved. That is the most amazing thing in this psalm. I want you to read what God did right in the middle of all this sin in verses 44 through 46. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake, and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. So the reason we need to hear the horrible language is so that the magnificence of grace will sound as amazing as it really is. And just like the psalmist looked child sacrifice full in the face, so today we need to look at abortion. And we need to see the raw, hard-to-hear facts that will be just as raw and just as hard to hear as the language right here in Psalm 106. We need to watch the videos about what abortion really is and what abortion really does. We need to stare at beautiful pictures of the unborn. We need to read the statistics of 57 million babies killed by abortion since 1973 just in America alone, with over 90% of the abortion clinics in urban centers that wipes out massive numbers of minorities with a kind of ethnic cleansing that pro-choice people would not dare to think about. We need to know the procedures like suction aspiration, dilation and cutterage, saline abortion, intact dilation and extraction, RU486, intrauterine cranial decompression, or partial birth abortion. Psalm 106 is as raw as it could get before photography and DVD were invented. And the point is this, there are some sins that cannot be comprehended without raw language or raw pictures. I once read in the Times-Picayune newspaper that if all Americans could be made to watch a live execution, capital punishment would be abandoned. Now, I don't know if that's true, but if it is, then the same thing applies all the more to abortion. If we were made to watch a doctor pull off the little baby's legs and arms one by one and place them on a table like a dentist removing cotton from your mouth, if all Americans were made to see what abortion really is, the pro-life goal of abortion being unthinkable would be much nearer. So this psalm is raw when it comes to child sacrifice, and there are at least four parallels with abortion. Number one, it is called sacrifice. Number two, they are our sons and daughters. Number three, it was called innocent blood. And number four, it was carried out to demons. Number one, it is called sacrifice. Look at Psalm 106, verse 37 again. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters. Now, the word sacrifice means willfully giving up something ordinarily considered valuable to gain something better from a deity. So while abortion in America is not done consciously with any desire to get a blessing from a deity, it is done to gain something better than the baby. And that is exactly what the whole debate is really all about. It is the gain of no longer having to deal with the child greater or better than the loss of killing it? And we need to be sure to see it in those terms. So however you want to slice or dice it, the real life, the life of a real human being is being sacrificed for something. And what that something is what defines the barbarity of our culture. And I say that knowing full well how unimaginably difficult many unplanned pregnancies are. And I say it with full knowledge that some pregnancies end up with Down's babies that require enormous energy to love and raise. And so I do not make light of that. But the issue is this: how precious is the child? And can we trust God to make a way for the child? Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our examination of the rise of Molech, abortion, and the conscience of a nation. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.